having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God and angels, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. To contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of this church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. To religiously educate our children. To walk circumspectly in the world. To avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. To aid each other in sickness and distress. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. You may be seated. How many of you are on the missions committee? Let me see your hands. Down here, down here. Get out your paper. Tonight, we're going to talk from the Bible about missions policy. Okay? From the Bible. We have a missions policy in the church, but it doesn't cover this. Okay? The missions policy covers the things that might prove to be, what's the term I want to use? Questionable areas that we have to deal with. We're having missionaries come next Sunday. I'd like to do this every couple of years. Philippians chapter 4 is the clearest statement of how to support missionaries in the whole Bible. If our missions committee can't open up their Bibles when somebody asks them, "What does your church believe about supporting missionaries?" point to Philippians chapter 4 and explain it, then we're in trouble, or they're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? We don't go on tradition. We're not an organization that has, you know, operating rules. We have a Bible. Our church covenant says we promise to support the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. That's missions. So I just want us to, as the Fletchalls come next week, to sit down and to look at what the Bible says, some simple rules about supporting missionaries. Nothing really, really deep tonight, but some things that are very simple. I might mention as well, Dwayne and Claudia are not here. Much of our support for the Fletchalls, they're coordinating. The Fletchalls, I think, are going to be staying at their place in their mobile home. What is it? It's truly a mobile home. It's a camper that moves. And I think that Wally, didn't you promise to have him up to your bathroom to use your facilities whenever necessary? You, yes. Yes, he did. Tell Diana that before this coming week. In fact, anybody who needs to use Wally's bathroom, it'll be open this coming week. Tell him you're a missionary. Okay? But with them coming, I'd like to remind us what it's all about. They're coming back on furlough to report to the church. One of the things we've never done that I'm the new guy on the block. I want the missionary committee to meet with the Fletchalls. Sit down with them, ask them specific questions. Where's your support level? How do you think this term went on the field? What are your plans? How's your family doing? I'd like the missionary committee to function as kind of a clearinghouse. We do some of that when they answer questions for the church, but the missionary committee should be really concerned about caring for them. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, we're going to start. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, meaning after a long while, your care of me flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. To start with, circle that word care. The principle is we as a church, in supporting a missionary, have promised to care for them. That's the principle. We haven't promised to send them money. We haven't just promised to pray for them. We've promised so much more. That word care here, I give you the Greek so that you can hear it and forget about it. Some people are interested in it. Is the word phronein. We get our word, what's the when they feel the top of your head? Phrenology for bumps. That's the word that's the key word of all Philippians. That word, let's just a couple places, chapter 2. And verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Phronein, the same word. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This is the key word. This word is used in this book more times than in the rest of the New Testament combined. It's a word that means a sympathetic attitude. He says, be like-minded, thinking the way they think, putting yourself in their position. It's a word that has to do with your entire attitude of caring about other people more than yourself. The mind of Jesus Christ was, he didn't consider his situation, being in heaven, something he had to hold on to. He was willing to sacrifice for them. It's all the way through the book. I won't take time in every place. But even in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, two women were punching out in the parking lot, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He's saying, this is what you did for me. You thought about me. My cares and concerns were your cares and concerns. That's what a missionary committee is supposed to do. The church votes to support the missionaries. The missionary committee doesn't vote to support, doesn't run the missionaries. But the missionary committee ought to be the ones who spearhead our concern, knowing what they're going through, caring about them, putting us in their place as much as possible. That's your job as a missionary committee. I like what the missionary committee is trying to do this year. Last year, I think we ran our chairman ragged. Kathy was doing it and doing a lot. Part of that was because in years gone past, we didn't really have committees. We elected a person, and that person got a few people to help. We've changed that way of operating, for good or for bad. We've changed it to now we get committees, and the committees try to share the burden. Well, the missionary committee this year has said what we're going to do is each member of the committee is going to have one missionary that they know and communicate with and are very close to, and they become our conduit to the church, even so that when we do the missions minute, I do that on purpose. I don't do it every Sunday, frankly, for two reasons. We just don't have enough missionary news for every Sunday. Also, I like to take that time in the morning and highlight our other ministries, our Awana ministry, our Sunday school ministry, our camping ministry. I want to move that out, but we're now going to have members of the missionary committee work with the people that they have the closest contact with. I've been in contact with so-and-so, and this is what's happening. We're supposed to have a care. And when missionaries come to churches, that's what you want to convey to them. We care about you. Do you know as much as you can know about the Fletchalls? Can you sit down with them next Sunday and carry on an intelligent conversation about the work? Do you know how hard it was for them to leave Austria? Do you know that they struggled and couldn't really get a church together? Then the last month before they left, a group of people came in, enough that they might have started a church with. Do you know they're not going back to the same area? Do you know the concerns that they've had about traveling and their vehicles? These are the kinds of things missionaries look for. They want to know whether you care about them. Not just whether you give them money, but do you care about them? They're coming back here, and that's the principle. He said, I know you didn't always have the opportunity to do so, but now it's flourished again. As a church, we can't do everything we want for our missionaries, but we do as much as the opportunity allows. You can't do as much as you like, at least I trust, for me as pastor. I'm really not on a full salary now. I need support from Cornell. But it doesn't matter to me because you care for me. That's the point. Pastors, just like missionaries, it's not the amount, it's not the support. It's do you care about a person? Do you know their circumstance? I've been advised to back off a bit. I appreciate you asking about my health. You do it because you care. I was just explaining to you that I'm trying to move into new horizons here and trying to do different things, but I have never once in 4 years had the feeling that the church didn't care for me. I couldn't tell you how many pastors I talk to that do feel that way. Missionaries that come back, oh, you're here today. Oh, that's right. How much could you possibly care about a missionary? When they come in this door, you ought to know their faces. They're down on the board. You ought to be able to say, you're the Fletchalls. You're Ted. You're Becky. You ought to be able to walk up and, if you don't know things, say, this is what I know, and how's this going? Or tell me more. Welcome them. Let them feel like we care. Missionary committee, we ought to be the first ones to that door. We ought to be here early next week to talk to them and to greet them and to let them know how much we care. He says, notice in verses 11 and 12, not that I speak in respect of want, of need. For he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be humiliated. He says, I know how to abound. I am instructed, well, that's a key word, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Listen to me. The missionaries don't need us. That's a strange concept. God blesses us with the missionaries, but I'll tell you something. If it wasn't us, God would supply their need from some other place. There's a lot of their needs you and I don't supply. You and I give them a small percentage of their financial support. Churches can't take the attitude that their missionaries are their employees, that these people are lucky to have us. You have to understand that these are people, and any of you you've been in this situation in life, Bible college puts you here. Everybody goes through Bible college because you've got to learn this before you're a pastor. Some people, it takes them years to learn it. You can't go as a pastor or missionary unless you know it. If you don't know this secret, you'll never make it through Bible college. That people will stand up and tell stories about having a need and praying about it and God meeting it miraculously. When Bible college is a breeding ground for contentment, for saying God can take care of me. Now, I'm not saying it's the only place, but you've got to know that to be a missionary. The missionary, the support you and I give doesn't meet everything they need. God miraculously sends something in. Their car, we've had people here, we had the group here from Kenya. Their car breaks down, okay? Their supporting churches didn't know about that. It was people from this church who said, let's help you. That's what we do. They know how to be content. They know God will meet their needs. They don't need us. It's not like they're preying off of us. God meets their needs. You and I are just part of the blessing. You and I just get the way to do it. We had Father's Day a few weeks ago. I handed out all of those ice cream cones. By the way, I have a bunch of those left. We better find a way to get rid of them or they're not going to sit in my drawer for long, okay? So be thinking about things we can do with those certificates. I wasn't giving out the certificates. I just had the privilege of putting them in the people's hands. I have certificates here for our graduates, by the way. Week after next, I'm trying to find a time when they're here, I'd like to hand them out. I don't do it. I'm just a conduit. It's just my privilege. The church does it. God does it. So I don't look at the people and say, you owe me one. I am just a conduit. He says here, I have learned in verse 11. That's the word that means as a disciple, at the feet of the Lord. I've learned as a disciple where I am to be content. You know what contentment is? It's a satisfaction that's independent of external circumstances. It's a satisfaction that says it doesn't depend on where I am or how I am. It's right. It's something that comes. Being abased is not a pleasant experience. When I meet somebody who says, this was a great week, boy, was I humiliated. I think you have a problem. You know, let me sign you up for a counselor. You know, I'm not looking for that kind of airheaded Christianity, which I saw lots of in the 60s. I'm saying contentment is my satisfaction doesn't depend on external things. It doesn't depend on the money that's coming in. It doesn't depend on everything being all right. It depends on other things, my relationship with the Lord, to some extent my relationship with people. They're a channel for the Lord to give you things. As a missionary committee, we are examining to a greater degree our missionaries. We tried to pull our missionary committee in. We had a missionary family a couple years ago that as a church we had to drop. Their circumstances weren't something we felt comfortable with. It was for me as pastor, I was very proud of you. The church handled it wonderfully. We were examining them. They came one night to talk, and the members of our missionary committee sat across from the table with them because it was a tough thing. They had to examine them. We are doing that in a certain respect as a missionary committee to the Fletchalls, but never in a sense of superiority. Never in a sense that you need us and we're checking you out. Always in a sense of God's blessing you. We're pleased to be a part of it. He says in verse 12, I am instructed. Beautiful Greek phrase. I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret. I've gone through the initiation. He said, I've learned the secret to be full and to be hungry. I think that verse 13 that we all quote is really the answer to verse 12. What's the secret he learned? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That phrase isn't just a promise that you can claim. It's a secret. It's something you're initiated into. It's something that you learn and say, I found this out. When we come and with our missionaries, realize they're not going to stand up in front of us unless they've learned that secret. They can do all things. There are times when missionaries come and your pastor isn't particularly impressed with them. Doesn't mean they don't preach good. Some preach good. Some preach El Stinko. Doesn't mean that they present themselves well. I'll tell you, one of the greatest missionaries I know of is Sana Singh. And Sana, his voice is hard to understand. He doesn't present himself well. I wish you could see him in India. Then you'd be impressed. What bothers me is sometimes I see missionaries who haven't learned that secret. They can't do all things. They don't impress me as being totally moved and motivated by Jesus Christ. And there's what I look for, one of the things I look for. Have they learned that? Have they been initiated into it? Those are the things we look for as a committee. Notice in verse 14, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with me with my affliction. Notice, it's a good thing you've done. It's a noble thing you've done. It's the same word that's used when Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet. She took that expensive perfume that she could have done so many other things with, and she poured it over his feet, and Jesus said she did a noble thing. People, what we do as a church with our missionaries ought to be special. It ought to be something that we really care when we do these things. The way we treat them this week, we ought to do well. It ought to be, I don't know, we're waiting and nights that you don't sign up for. Anita and I are going to have them over for lunch one day. I'm going to try to take them up to Cornell one day and show them the bowels of Olin Library down there, you know, where you go down and see the books and take them out to lunch. I want to make them feel special. I want to do that. You know why people do that for me? I want to do it for others. I'm only going to tell you this time, otherwise it becomes boasting. Whenever a missionary comes in, I take them out to dinner. I feed them. I do things for them. A fellow's been visiting our Sunday school class, Mark Pasquale. He's going to be working with Bibles International. And so he's out here for a Summer Institute of Linguistics being held on campus. He's been visiting. I put in connections. When I get together with him for lunch, he's not going to pay. I am. I think that's my responsibility. One reason I do that is because the Lord's people do that for me to the point of embarrassment. I get embarrassed by what people do for me sometimes. So this is my way when the missionaries come to give back some of that. I think it's doing well. I think it's a noble thing. But here it's even more particular. You did communicate with me with my affliction. That word communicate in this verse has a different meaning than in verse. They're actually two different Greek words, slightly different. It means you identified with me when the going was rough. You identified with me when things didn't look so good. You didn't abandon me. I'll tell you that there is so often that we fail in that principle. Some examples. There are churches who will only support a missionary when they get to be around 90%. They want to be sure the missionary is going to make it. There are churches who actually withhold their support, so they will be the church that puts them over the 100%. That to me is childish. That to me is infantile. Worse, when do the missionaries need you? When they're at 90% or when they're at 10%? When they're just struggling. When, if you believe in them, they need you when the times are difficult. Then they know they can count on you. When things are going on in the field, when they're having problems, do we stick with them? I'll tell you, this family that we had to drop, I feel very strongly that our church communicated with them in distress when they were going through their problems and encouraged them. We didn't find out there's a problem and drop them like a hot potato. There was another family involved with them on the field in the same problem. They had their home church, found out that there was a problem, dropped them like that. Their home church dropped them, took away their commissioning. That's a sad thing. If you can't share and identify and fellowship with people in their affliction, then what you've got isn't very real. And that's what we do as a missions committee. We make sure that our communicating with them isn't an up and down thing. When things are going great, we get a new letter, we communicate. But when things are bad or when it's a low time, I don't know how many people the Fletchalls led to the Lord. Don't know. I know it's not as many as they wanted to. I know they had some wonderful experiences on the field, but they didn't accomplish everything they wanted to. What's our response to that? Is our response, we see the Lord's hand in your life. This is great. Hang in there. This is good. What are we doing with the roughs now? Bill's flat on his back. It's back pain. He has all these problems. Some churches look at a missionary as a liability. Well, we took him on as a missionary, and he spent all his time in the hospital. Well, you lazy bum. You know, went out and slipped the disc just so you wouldn't preach the gospel. Where is our sense? These people need us now. They need to hear from us. They need to know our concern. And there is where the missionary committee gets plugged in. Notice what it says in verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also, you're well aware, he says, that in the beginning of the gospel, meaning when I started out on my Greek missionary journey, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. This word communicating means money. Your kids write home from school. Nice to see you, Dad. Everything's great. Send money. You know, our kids are the opposite. We go there and they won't ask us for money. It breaks their mother's heart. She went to see Ben. Ben was very, very ill this week. He was had some kind of virus, and he's sick. He's working two jobs, his first year really living all alone. His mother's heart's broken. So she goes there, takes him to the doctor, and gets his medicine, cleans his house, leaves a broom behind, though. We disciple as well. You know, here's how you use the broom. You know, it's a special little rubber broom that we had bought for the occasion. We found out that he hasn't taken up classes in it yet, but he's planning on it, you know. But our kids don't ask us for things the way we want. It's a strange thing. I joke about kids wanting things all the time, but as parents, you want your kids to ask. If my kids don't have money, I want to know about it. If my kids aren't eating, if they're living away and they're not eating the way they are, if they've got other problems, I jolly well want to know about it. I'm a parent. I want to share with them. We are at a place now where our finances are level. For years in the ministry, we were talking today, we were poor. We were talking. Sally Struthers used to show our picture to people in India, you know, support the Smiths back here. We were so poor that until, in the pastorate, that until Colin was born, we were below the poverty line. That was poor. But now we're at a place where, between everything, we're making it. And I've got something to give, and I want to know about it. That's communicating, and it's regular. This giving and receiving is a special, not special, we know it from other Greek at the time. It's a word that has to do with giving debit and credit, writing things down. It's a regular giving. There are churches who have different views of supporting a missionary. I'm not telling you that our way is the only way. I want to explain our way, okay? Sometimes churches act like you don't do it our way, you're a bunch of heathen. That's not what I'm saying here. Why don't we wait till the missionaries come and take up one massive offering? I know churches that do that. We supported a family on the Amazon. He was a doctor in a church I was in Maryland. They would go to a church in West Virginia, wouldn't support them regularly, but when they showed up, the church would take up an offering and give them $10,000. They gave them more money, perhaps, in 4 years than we did. Why don't we do those things? The Bible indicates your support is regular. Paul told the people at Corinth, gather the money week by week so that when I come, there are no offerings. Here, giving and receiving indicates regular, monitored, audited giving. That's what we do. The missions committee is responsible for advising the deacons and saying, here's the money that goes to our missionaries. Here is the money that our missionaries need. Here is how we give. We try to have a regular way so that we brought all the missionaries up to a pretty much a standard support level. We didn't want to have some down here for next to nothing and new ones for more. The missionary committee is supposed to keep an eye on the giving to make sure that it's reasonable, that it's intelligible, that we're doing it regularly. Every single time we do a quarterly report, if you're on the missions committee, first place your eye should go is to find out if this church is sending the money to the missionaries like it ought. It will, I guarantee you, Ruthie and the deacons will get it out, but I know churches where it didn't. I know churches where their missionaries came back and they didn't know. Their missionary told them, we haven't received any support for 3 years. Turned out that the pastor and one other person had been a little loose with the money, and they were taking the money that was supposed to go to the missions and paying for something else and playing games with it. You say, oh, that pastor and that, it was an officer in the church, how wicked. Well, how careless of the people of that church that money didn't get to their missionaries and they didn't know about it. That's your job, missions committee. Check the money. Find out. Make sure it's going out that way. Look at it and say, not because we distrust, but I'll tell you, the easiest way to trust the officers of Baptist Church is to check up on them. That's the easiest way. You know what's happening. Paul told the people at Corinth, when you handle money, do everything openly and honestly in the sight of all people. Money doesn't go underground. Money's out there and open. The only money in this church that's spent that you don't know the amounts is deacon fund. And that's because It can be embarrassing to receive Deacon Fund money. We try to give it in the best way, but people who are in need, so we try to do that discreetly. That's the only money. Every other cent is known and accounted for. You want to ask how the money was spent? You talk to Ruthie. You talk to the deacons and say, did this check go out? Now, please don't do it every week. Please give her a break. But if you're a member of this church, you want to know how any dollar is spent. You want to know how much the pastor makes? Ask. The church sometimes always gives me a Christmas gift. I've asked, they not put that in the bulletin. It's kind of embarrassing for me. But if you want to know that amount, go and ask. That's money that's given to me, you will be told. You handle money orderly. It's in the Bible. These words he uses and says, you know, you did it right. Notice what else in verse 16. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. Paul went to Thessalonica. Where did he come from on his missionary journey when he arrived in Thessalonica? Anybody remember? Here's a hint. Paul left Macedonia, and the first city he went to was Thessalonica. What was the one city Paul visited in Macedonia? Verse 15, when I departed from Macedonia, what church is in Macedonia? Begins with a P, ends with an I, has a hippie in the middle. Philippi. The first, after Paul left, they sent to Paul right away. They didn't wait for years. As soon, and this is, by the way, this church at Philippi is a few weeks old. Just a few weeks old. And they send money to Paul for the gospel to go to Thessalonica more than once. Here was a church who learned about missions giving early. You won't find a regular Baptist church planted that I know of that doesn't have a missionary budget right away, even if it's a little bit. You learn this lesson early. It's fundamental. They kept it up. By the way, this church at Philippi was poor. This is not a rich church. This is a church started. There's a girl that was healed, remember? Her means of living was taken away from her so she could join the church. Remember? She had a spirit in her. 1-900 little girl line, you know. She talked to all the whatever. Paul healed her. Everybody got mad because there goes the money we were making. There's a jailer. How much money do jailers make? Ask maybe Dick can tell you how much jailers make big time bucks, don't they? They don't make much money. By the way, this jailer has a big family. We know that from Dick's not a jailer, but his son is, by the way. These are people who are poor. And he's still a jailer, right? Yeah, correct. I thought I made a mistake here. But it's kind of interesting. We've had several jailers in the church. The Gunthers, Mr. Gunther and others. These are just poor, normal people, and they put missions right away. As a church, missions giving is not a luxury for us. Churches, many times, one of the first things they cut is their missions budget. I'm in trouble, I cut the missions budget. Well, there are other priorities. The missions budget isn't your first priority, but it's one of your first. I've known churches existing in a huge building, down to 20 people. This is a building that at one time seated over 200. They've been at 20 people, and they start cutting the missions budget. Why don't you sell your building? Sell our building. God gave us this building. Oh, and what, Satan dropped the missionary in your pocket? You know, what are your priorities? Keep the building. Let's just cut the missionaries off one by one. Go back to scratch, was our advice in Delmarva. What do you mean? Sell your building, meet in a storefront, 20 people rattling around in this huge church that you can't afford. Be a church again. God will give you another building, even better. It wasn't that great a building. God will give you a much nicer building, but don't start cutting ministries for the sake of structures. Missions is something that ought to be a priority. There are other priorities above it. It's not the highest, but for them, it was a first. And then verse 17, not because I want the money, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We're investing. We're investing in these missionaries. You know what God does? God has an interesting plan. You take something that's worthless and you give it to Him, and He gives you something that you can't put a price on. You take a few dollars that are worth less every week. You give them to the Lord, something carnal, and He will give you spiritual blessings from it. You take the money and you take these things, He says, in terms of gifts. I got to be careful here. Our missionaries love our missionary closet. How much does it cost us to support a missionary closet? Almost nothing. But do you know how much the missionaries love it? When you take them down there and say, take whatever you want. When they see new and nice things down there. You know, we're not like giving them, you know, old Uncle Fred's jeans, you know. And, oh, you will really, really love this, you know, rabbit skin coat from 1941, you know. You'll really, really love this VCR. None of us could get it to work, but the Lord will bless it for you, I'm sure. I've seen missionary closets like this. It's like they snuck in at night and stole a barrel from the back of the Salvation Army and put it downstairs and said, "But we love you, brother." Our closet isn't like that. I'm very impressed. That was one of the things I looked at, by the way, when I first came to the church. It told me something about you. But it doesn't cost us much. But the blessings, the missionaries, when you're so free with it, when you say, what do you need? Take what you need. We can replace it. Just a little thing like that has a blessing. And everything we do for them, the Lord will bless. It doesn't take much. But these are the things the missionaries do. By the way, that's something we've talked to the missionary committee. I'd like an inventory of the missionary cupboard. I'd like to know what's in there. I'd like to know who's responsible for taking the missionaries down. I'd like to know how can we as a church replenish it. In some ways, if I as a pastor don't know, something's wrong. Or something's right. It means it's being done so well, I don't need to worry about it. But that's your responsibility as a missions committee. Even the little details. Does somebody on the missions committee know to take the Fletchalls down there? Do you know to ask little questions? How's your car doing? Little things right now. What can we do to help you? I know where I can give some of those ice cream cone certificates this week. Come to think about it. They bring the kids along with them. There's a winner there. No kids? We'll go with them. Just things that we take care of and say a little investment pays big dividends. It's right here. Missions policy. Missions committee policy 101 from Philippians 4:10 through 17. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. This church you've given to us, we try our best. Father, you've kept it as close to you. 200 years of faithful people, but you care about us now. Keep us, Father, so that what we do on each of our committees is biblical, so that we show your love, so that we don't fall in the small things. That, Father, we just have a testimony that Jesus Christ is at work among us, and that our missionaries will think of us the way Paul thought of this church. What we are and do, we say in Jesus' name, amen.